So we are going to conclude the final three-part of Things We Say. And so far, we've done a few fun things, such as things we say, I'm so stressed. Oh, I'm really tired. I'm really stressed, which really helped a lot of people. It certainly helped me. It was funny because he was really stressed and really tired when he was doing it. And then part two we had last week, it's not really that bad. It's not a big deal. And tonight we're kicking off with you don't understand, you don't care. So when I was brainstorming this idea, this topic, it was crazy because God was giving me loads of conversations with different people about communication with other people. And there's this phrase that, hits you when someone comes up to you and goes, Derek, we need to talk. And you're like, oh, what do we need to talk about? Like, did I say something? Did I do something? Did I not say something? Did I not do something? In your brain, in the few short seconds, it might trigger like all sorts of fear. It certainly does for me. Someone ended up trolling me after the morning service and came up to me and was like, Anzi, we need to talk. I'm like, oh my gosh, what? And then it turned out to be a troll. Please don't do that to me. It will give me a heart attack. But anyway, so communication is a really interesting topic. A lot of the time when we communicate with other people, it's to say something in hope that there would be a response. Sometimes we don't get a response. Sometimes we get a response and we don't like it. Sometimes we don't know how to respond. And sometimes we respond and they don't like it. But basically, communication is a very interesting topic. And well, when moments like that happens, it breaks down because what you said isn't being understood. So this topic of you don't understand, or you don't care. This is quite common actually when we say that. You don't understand is when what you said is heard, but the other person doesn't necessarily understand, or the other person doesn't necessarily care. Maybe because they're walking away, or they're not responding to how you want them to. In some, the times we say to other people they don't understand you or that they don't care, it happens when we are seeing things a certain way and we may not understand the other person ourselves. I've had a fair share of encounters with people where I don't see eye to eye with them, to the point that I've had to like rope in Bert and we've had to have like reconciliation meetings and all sorts, but basically, yeah, this happens. And like, for example, Bert gave a really good example. Person A might think, oh, it's okay to have minus £200 in debt in the red in my bank account, but then person B might be like, oh, no, we should never have less than £200 in our bank account, because, you know, there should always be a reserve. And so there's different ways of dealing with life, different ways of seeing life, and different ways of doing things and getting things done. So when it comes to encounters with people, you don't understand, you don't care. It can boil down to our own perspective or our own attitude. And so I thought, actually, it would be good to look at three sets of siblings this evening as an example from the Bible as to, you know, what happened, how they reacted, and what we can learn from it. And so the first set of siblings is actually Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. So they were, of course, the first set of siblings recorded in the Bible. Their parents were Adam and Eve. Cain was a farmer, and he worked the soil and planted crops. And then Abel was a shepherd who tended the sheep. And it came to a time where they were offering gifts to God as an act of sacrifice. And Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And then Abel brought some fat portions from his firstborn of the flock. And in the Bible, it says that actually the Lord looked with favor upon Abel's fat portions from the firstborn of the flock. Whereas Cain's crop, he didn't really look with much favor. Is that to say that God favors like tasu and like, you know, and pork and belly and like all sorts of fatty foods compared to vegetarian food? No, it's not. But rather, instead, Cain, his attitude when he gave God that offering was not right. And in response to not finding favor, he continually, you know, got really angry and his face was really like black, what we call, you know, hak min hao type black face. And so God actually says to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? So he asks that to Cain, okay? Because he can see that Cain is not happy, that he didn't find favor with God. And so God continues and says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? That's a great question from God, of course. If we all do the right thing, like the offering, it will be accepted. But the follow-up statement, a negative one, a warning from God, he says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And it's great that actually God communicated this out to Cain. It was like a warning to be careful of sin. It is crouching at your door. It's, I kind of see it as like, you know, he's outside, sin is outside your door, crouching tiger, hidden dragon type thing, and like waiting to pounce upon you and enter through the door and into your heart, like Monsters, Inc. type of thing, but worse. It desires to have you. This sin wants to control you. Have you ever been so angry that you can't control yourself and you're like shaking and like, you know, you're not thinking properly, and it takes a long time to cool off? Everything and everyone is annoying you and making you really angry and upset. And that's what happens when anger is controlling you, when the sin is taking over your life so much. And so I love that actually God says, it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. He's telling us that actually we have the power to rule over it. We must master it. We must rule over it. We have God's strength to fight it anyway. Anyway, so the story continues, and Cain actually, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And so while they were in the field, Cain then attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So Cain lured him out into the field. His brother didn't think much of it because, you know, he's a shepherd, and then Cain is a farmer. And so it's normal. The field is the place where the setting is set. And Cain attacked him. He killed him, and then how messed up is that? He had a big problem there. We don't know if there was communication between them two, but actually, if it were important, like God would have made sure it was recorded in the Bible. But the point is, Cain was so angry and probably ruled over by sin that it led him to murder his very own brother. And it went from Cain offering something to God, God favors Abel, God is reasoning with Cain, warning him, but yet Cain disregards it and murders his brother. So then God asks him, where is your brother, Abel? God is not stupid. God knows, but he's just giving Cain a chance to confess. And Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So not only did he murder his brother, but he lies about it and denies it. He knows what he's done, but yet he's hiding the sin there. And then God says to him, you know, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And of course, God knows, God the Almighty, the powerful one, when blood is shed, of course he knows. And it's innocent blood, actually. And there weren't a lot of human beings back then either. It was the first human death. It was a big deal. The death of someone who was righteous and innocent. And he was giving an offering pleasing to God. And so God curses Cain. And he says, now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So Cain is basically banished, and even farming, no fruit or crops will succeed. He's almost got like this thing called touch of death, where he plants something and it just will not grow. Nothing works, nothing survives. And how will he grow food? How will he survive? But he's basically banished to be a restless wanderer on the earth. And the story continues. So the story continues in Genesis 4. And Cain said to God, my punishment is more than I can bear. I'm banished from the land. And then he adds on, hidden from God's presence. But actually, God didn't say that, you know, even though he's banished from this area, God didn't say that, you know, he's going to be away from his presence. But actually, Cain ended up choosing to think, oh, yes, I have this punishment and I'm really far away from God. I'm not right with God. And that's what happens when we aren't right with God. We feel like, you know, we've done something bad and we feel like God is really far away. And like, it's not right. And it's, but actually we know that God is always there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But Cain thought, yeah, I'm hidden from God's presence. I'm banished. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And Cain is almost pleading with God here. He knows that his punishment is really great. He knows that it is bad. But some commentaries have said, you know, there was a degree of repentance there, and Cain's attempt to try and plead with God to pardon and to tone it down. For whoever finds me will kill me. But then, on the other hand, God says, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And then he puts a mark on Cain so no one would come and find Cain and kill him. So fundamentally, God protects Cain. Technically, God could have killed him, and that would have been like sorted, you know, blood for blood, and trying to like rectify it. But actually, he let Cain stay alive. He gave him a second chance. This is God's sign of mercy. And though Cain ended up living away from God's presence in the land of Nod, we know that, you know, if Cain had just cried out to God, asking for forgiveness, to receive mercy, God would have given him forgiveness and mercy. But yet Cain chose not to, and he chose to renounce God, forsake his father, and never come back to repent. But what's the point of this story of Cain and Abel? It basically happened at the start of creation. Sin was very present at the moment of the fall of humankind happened. And sometimes we feel like someone doesn't understand us or care about us. It could be because of the state of our heart. We know that Cain's offering was rejected while Abel's offering found favor. And we know that, you know, that is going to be a problem because he thought that his offering was a good one, but God didn't see it. He saw Cain's heart. It's kind of like when you're at a restaurant and, you know, the waiter's serving you and they've got a really bad attitude problem and they're like, yeah, what do you want? And you're like, oh, like that would be really like not cool, right? But then you really can tell the difference when there's a really good waiter who is, you know, gives you water, pours the water for you and like checks up on you and like sees that you're talking and won't interrupt you and like, you know, comes back and checks if the food's okay and if it's satisfactory or whatever. But there's two different types, you know, there's the type that is, you know, with a really nice heart, or there's the one that is like really bad attitude. And so Cain had a really bad attitude. It was a heart issue. And so the point of this story is it highlights to us that actually, if you do the right thing, why wouldn't God accept your offering? But God warns about sin, that it's crouching outside your door and its desire is to control you. And there are many times, actually, that we also need to self-evaluate our own hearts when our attitudes aren't right. Maybe we are listening to Satan's lies instead of what God is saying. We have to be careful. We have heart issues, which can then lead to jealousy, which can then give Satan a foothold over our lives and into our hearts. So instead of saying, you don't understand me, and you, oh, I don't understand you, but it's instead to say, but let's work things out graciously. Just as much as God was communicating to Cain before he murdered his brother, God pre-warns us also, and we have a choice to follow God or let sin master us. We have an opportunity to turn back. And he offers us a second chance when we do mess up. And he offers us a way to work things out graciously too. The second sibling, set of siblings I wanted to point you guys to was Leah and Rachel. So they're two sisters in Genesis 29. And the name of the older sister was Leah and the younger one was Rachel. In the Bible, it said that Leah had very weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Of course, we know that if a girl was beautiful and hot in the Bible would not fail to mention that. They will always mention that, yeah, that girl was beautiful or that guy was handsome or fit or whatever. But basically here, Leah wasn't very pretty and Rachel was very, very pretty. But basically, Jacob was their cousin. He leaves home after tricking his dad into blessing him. He stole his twin Esau, his blessing and birthright. But he leaves home and goes to his uncle Laban's house and falls in love with the younger of the two sisters, his cousin Rachel. He eventually works for Laban for 7 years. And it was common in the Eastern culture to pay a bride price. And so he was working through for his payment in order to get this wife, Rachel. And if some of you guys know this story, you will know that actually in the Old Testament, Laban ends up tricking Jacob into marrying his older daughter, Leah. Because it said, actually, yeah, it's not right. Wait, where is it? Here. Yeah. Oh, yes. Yeah, sorry, speech bubbles. He tricks Jacob into marrying his daughter, possibly because, you know, during the wedding ceremony, the face is covered for the bride. A betrothed woman would be normally, you know, all veiled up until the wedding night. But even on the wedding night, Jacob probably couldn't see him because, you know, no electricity back then. It was probably really dark. And then, so he wakes up the next morning and is like, ugh, ugly lady next to me. Oh my gosh, it's the older sister, Leah. So when morning came, there was Leah. And so Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? I have served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban replied, It is not custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. So Jacob ended up with Leah, tricked into marrying her, but he stayed put, finished the bridal week, a week-long celebration of wedding stuff, and then Jacob has Rachel to be his wife, agreeing to work for an additional 7 more years. And then in Genesis 29, it reads, Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. So already, the Bible clearly reports that Jacob absolutely loved Rachel more than Leah. And it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless." So there Leah is in the picture there. She's had a baby and she thinks like, oh yes, now that I've had a baby, he will surely love me now. But whether it's for her, Rachel, you know, she really wanted a baby so badly. And in the Bible, we actually learn a great deal about someone from the significance of their name. I just took the liberty of just compiling all the names together and was like, oh, there's a bit of a journey here. You can actually track, you know, why their parents chose to give them their name, the circumstances and the feelings that they felt. And the sons, the 12 sons of Jacob, through Leah, through servant, and then also Rachel and her servant, can paint a fairly good picture of what was going on in their household, showing us the struggles and the heartache. So Leah had first child called Reuben, and when she had Reuben, it meant to see, because she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." Her second one, Simeon, she conceived and she gave birth. And she said, naming him Simeon, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved. He gave me this one too." And then she had a third one, Levi, attach. It means to attach. And she says, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Like she's hoping for the husband to be like connected and attached to her. And then finally, her fourth one, Judah, was the name. And Judah means to praise because she said in response, "This time I will praise the Lord." Her fourth son reveals that, you know what? Even if her husband doesn't care or love her, her attitude has changed through the 4 sons. She will now praise the Lord instead. Can you imagine the heartache and the yearning for someone to understand her, to care for her, and to love her? Initially, the first 3, she thought, yeah, maybe having children is the answer to winning her husband. But by the 4th child, she learns that actually, it's okay. I will praise the Lord instead. But then Rachel ended up getting a bit jealous of her sister because Rachel couldn't have children. She was barren. But instead, she demands Jacob for children. And in the end, Jacob, you know, he's upset and he's not happy that, because he knows that it is God's responsibility, it is God's role in this situation to give them a child. But then Jacob didn't pray like his dad did when his mum was barren. Anyway, so then Rachel gets her servant to sleep with Jacob so that the servant could have a baby on behalf of Rachel. It was common back then. So the servant gives birth of Rachel, and Rachel names the next two Dan, which means you know, and she said, God has vindicated me, God has judged me, and he has listened to my plea and given me a son, okay? And then the next one, Naphtali, the servant gave birth again. I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. And then this really shows Rachel's heart issues. She's really insecure about not being able to have children, and it's a competition against her sister. Maybe Leah was taunting Rachel about not being able to have children, holding her four babies like prizes, while Rachel was struggling to have her own children. Or maybe Rachel was taunting Leah about being loved by Jacob. We don't know, but all we do know was that Rachel had a great struggle with her sister and, you know, was offering her servant to produce two sons. And then she managed to get two sons. And then Leah saw that she stopped having children at that point. So as part of the competition, she's like, right, I'm going to have my game. I'm going to have my servant give birth to children. And then Leah's servant gave birth to Gad, which, Leah basically said, what good fortune. So let's name him Gad. And then the servant had another one called Asher, which Leah then remarked, oh, how happy am I? The woman will call me happy. So then what happened next was Leah managed to have a special rendezvous with Jacob and through a deal with bickering with her sister, Rachel, and managed to get pregnant again. And it said in the word that God listened to Leah and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. What's interesting is that, you know, God knew what was going on in the situation and God had listened to Leah. So Leah had a fifth son and she said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband. And then she has another child. God has presented me with a precious gift, Zebulun. Honor. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons and name him Zebulun. And then she eventually has a daughter called Dinah, which it doesn't say in the Bible what it means, but I looked it up online and it's similar to the meaning of Dan. That's a daughter there that Leah gave birth to. And then plot twist. At long last, Rachel manages to conceive and give birth. And it says in verse 24, then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. And then eventually in Genesis 35:16, we learn that actually, yeah, Rachel had another son and manages to have another son and calls him Ben-Oni. And she was having great difficulty in childbirth and her final breath was to name her son that name. But then she passes away and then Jacob changes his name to Benjamin. And so Ben-Oni means son of my trouble or sorrow and Benjamin means son of my right hand. So basically through this whole, you know, episode of lots of babies being produced, and I'm sure it was very noisy in their household with lots of crying babies. And then, so God basically remembered Rachel and he listened to her and enabled her to conceive. And it's interesting because there was a lot of jealousy, battling out between the two sisters, comparison and competition. Maybe there was a lot of insecurity as well in the hearts of the two sisters and a lot of brewing resentment and bitterness. And it's clear that Jacob really loved Rachel a lot because eventually when Rachel did die, Jacob really favored Joseph and Benjamin. Those were the two favorite sons. Later on in Genesis 37 and beyond, we learn that, you know, all the brothers were jealous of Joseph. And we know, if you know your Bible stories, that they eventually sold Joseph to slavery. But basically, there was jealousy already at the start, and it was passed down from the parents all the way down to the children. And that's what happens sometimes. You know, sin does continue. There was a lot of tension. There was a lot of frustration, not feeling understood, jealousy, and all developing into bitterness. But through it all, what can we learn about it? we can learn that actually, just like Leah, it's important to cry out to God. Just like Rachel, to cry out to God. Because we know that God will listen to you. It's okay to complain to God. What's interesting is that, people think that I moan a lot. It's true, I do. But I actually moan and complain a lot more to God. And it's okay to complain to God. God understands. And God listens to us. And he will listen to you. There's a lot of Psalms where David is crying out and pouring out his heartfelt frustrations to God, complaining to God and turning to God. We actually have two choices. You can actually mope or wallow in self-pity and grovel and not move on or be proactive. And it will affect everyone around you. It can even affect the children or the next generation. Bitterness brewing inside your heart like cancer. Or you can accept... is this working? Or the other option, the other choice is to cry out to God, asking him to help you move forward, despite these circumstances, just to surrender those things and to move forward. So perhaps we should change the things that we say. Instead of saying, you don't understand nor care, but to say, it's okay, because my God understands and cares for me. My God listens. It's okay, because my God understands and cares for me, and my God listens. The final set of siblings that I was wanting to look at comes from Martha and Mary. I really like looking at Martha and Mary. I really relate to Martha. To a degree. But the story comes from Luke 10:38-42, and the disciples... Jesus and the disciples come to a village, and there's a woman called Martha who opens up her home to host him, host Jesus. And she welcomes Jesus into the home. And from that already, we know that, you know, she's very hospitable. She would probably be on the welcome team if she were here today. But from this story of Martha and Mary, we also know that, you know, Martha has a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, engaging and listening to what Jesus had to say. And we know that, you know, it says in the words, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him, Jesus, and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Well, there's nothing wrong with her doing all the preparations or hosting. But the problem here lies where... It lies down to the fact that the same thing occurred with the other siblings. It was a heart issue here. Martha was really distracted. Not only so, she's complaining to Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? She said, Lord, don't you care? It seems unfair. But Jesus then responds to her and says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So Jesus heard what she had to say, and she says she is worried and upset about many things, but reasons with her. There are a few things. Yeah, so he reasons with her that there's actually a few things that are needed. To be like Mary and to choose what is better, the thing that cannot be taken away. She's telling Martha to be still and to sit and not be distracted or let hosting worry or upset her, that it's okay, and to choose the better, to listen and to learn from Jesus. And the greatest possession is this, of having that deep relationship and fellowship with God. And then we later have an encounter with Martha and Mary, and we learn about their brother Lazarus. If we fast forward to John 11, where the brother Lazarus falls ill, they send for Jesus to come and see him. And then eventually Jesus comes and visits, but Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. And so in John 11, I don't know, did I put it in? I don't think I put it in. Oh yes. John 11:19-27. So basically loads of people were mourning over Lazarus, and Martha heard that Jesus was about to come, and she went out to meet him while Mary stayed at home. And she goes, Lord, Mary said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So this exchange between Martha and Jesus, this communication, he reasons with her, discusses things, and reaches her on an intellectual level about, you know who he is. She knows that God will grant Jesus whatever he asks. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha knows this, thinking that it was about the resurrection last day. But that conversation ends up Jesus talking about him being the resurrection and the life. The one who believes will never die. He asks her, do you believe this? And yes, she really does. She does get it. But there is nothing to fear. So this was Jesus reaching her level on a deep intellectual, thought-provoking level to bring comfort to Martha, who needed a reminder that Jesus is enough evidence of hope, life, resurrection, and never having to die. But allow me to read on in John 32 to 37. So Martha went back home to go get Mary, and she tells Mary, yeah, the teacher is here, and he's asking for you. So Mary quickly went up and got outside of the village where Jesus was, and Martha fell at Jesus' feet, and she was very, very sad and emotional, in a state, absolutely in a bad state, weeping. Why? Because, you know, she just lost her brother. And she says the same thing, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she says the same thing as what Martha said. And John's gospel records that when Jesus saw that she was weeping, and there were Jews also weeping around as well, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And so the fact is that the part of the story where Martha and Mary, where he's with Mary, he is properly weeping along with Mary. And he feels really deeply and he totally understands. What's interesting is that both sisters, Martha and Mary, they're going through the same thing. Their brother just died. But yet Jesus reacts differently to these two sisters. His interactions with them were completely different. Why? Because they have different processes. What's amazing is that Jesus knew how to comfort Martha and knew how to comfort Mary. Martha is more practical. She's logical. She's reasoning. She thinks with her head. She's a planner. She's an organizer. She's hospitable. And she has a conversation with Jesus about resurrection and life. And it's all very intellectual. Whereas Mary, on the other hand, she's more emotional and she's weeping and she's, you know, she's in a deep state of anguish and mourning and she's troubled. And when I was looking at this, it hit me that actually, wow, these two sisters, one's really emotional and one's really rational. And it made me realize that actually, yeah, we can all relate to that to a degree. There's a scale where many of us can be super emotional. I am kind of not super, but I would say I'm emotional to the point that, you know, some people might call me unstable at times. And then you have the opposite end of the spectrum where you have someone who is super rational, whom you might call like robots, because they may not be able to, you know, feel things as deeply as someone who's emotional. And I realized, yeah, there's two types. There's the rational kind or there's the emotional kind. Rational being, you know, brain type person, and then the emotional kind where it's a heart type person. I showed it this morning and I realized actually I should have clarified a few things. This is not one size fits all. If you're rational, that does not mean all of this means that you are that. But some of it, you know, you can relate to. So rational would be, you know, you think with your brain, you're more logical, factual, analytical. You like science and maths. Lacks emotions, or someone mentioned maybe it's empathy, and you're more concrete and you approach knowledge intellectually. It doesn't mean that if you're more rational, you have all those things, you know, there's a scale. And then there's the next one where emotional level, you know, you think with your heart, you're sensitive, you feel things deeply, you're impulsive, you react, so you're reactive. Passionate and hot, uses emotions to make decisions, emotions affected by circumstances. And so some of us might be a combination of both. Some of us are, you know, at somewhere in the spectrum somewhere. But the point is that God meets us wherever we are. And the wise thing to do is would be to learn, you know, and to seek God to help us. If we're on the more rational side, God, please help me to feel things. And if you're on the emotional side, God, please help me to think more with my brain and be more rational and logical. So there's ways to learn as well. But what's interesting is that actually God met Martha and Mary wherever they were. Mary on the emotional and Martha on the rational side. And even with us, there are times when it's tricky for us to deal with different people. Maybe we're super emotional and we don't, you know, we expect that the other person should be understanding and should feel things, but yet they don't understand. And they're like, why would you have a conversation to see how other people are? Like, maybe they're on the more rational side. And I've come across, you know, some husbands and wives where, you know, the wife is super emotional and the husband is super logical, rational. And there's a bit of tension there, but they just need to work it out. And this is where, you know, there's a bit of misunderstanding sometimes where, why don't they understand your emotions? Do they not care? It's not that they don't care if you're on the emotional side. Sometimes they just don't know how to care because maybe they're on the rational side. And maybe sometimes things aren't clearly communicated. And so this past week, we had a staff meeting thing. And we were all, yeah, me, Ben, and Bert were in Bert's kitchen. And I shared it this morning. And I, yeah, anyway. So Fan was there this morning. But she called Bert during our meeting. And I didn't know what it was about until afterwards. And it was basically just they were organizing food logistics for dinner. And she was going to pick up some look-in. And it wasn't much. I didn't think much of it. And then later on, Mandy called Ben. And they were also trying to figure out logistics and food stuff. And then and after Ben hung up, I asked them both. I was like, huh. Is that what married life is all about? Is it just sorting out logistics and sorting out what's for dinner and making plans and who's picking up the kids and doing what and things like that? Is that all you guys ever talk about? And basically, yeah, the answer is yes, but no. It is about managing the household and making plans and balancing life, but that there are other conversations too. And I thought about this more afterwards, and I was like, yeah, I guess so. I guess if a husband and wife only talk about logistics, it's not going to be a healthy relationship. They do need to talk about their feelings, and they do need to pray together and to talk about each other and show care and concern. Ooh, sorry. And that's when I'm like, oh, yeah, I really like knowing that, you know, a husband and wife go out on a date when the kids aren't around or maybe I'm babysitting for their kids and you know, the husband and wife are on a date. And I'm like, yes, that's really important because, you know, a lot of the times they will be just managing the household and talking about logistics and things. But anyway, so my female married friends, they tell me that actually there'll be times when they get really frustrated, but actually they... Sometimes the wife just needs to communicate to the husband to tell them what to do. And maybe sometimes the husband has to also communicate to the wife and to tell them how they feel or and how they, you know, can be helped and things. But it's all about communication. It's all about expressing, you know, what they need and how they can help each other. Same with friendships. Some of us are more emotional. Some of us are more rational. I'm really thankful for my rational friends to help me manage my finances and things like that. And my very rational friends are very helpful. You know, they're really grateful for me for being really emotional because I'm like, have you ever thought about this and how you can approach it this way? And so it's always good to have a mix of both. But anyway, so that happened. And then... it's all communication. It's all trying to figure out that. But the interesting thing is that God meets us wherever we are on that scale. God really meets us. Maybe we might be upset or it could be a language thing that could really be affected in the communication or even could be down to your mood or your cultural experiences. So it's not just all, you know, if you're emotional, you are that way. But actually, sometimes there's cultural implications at play, or language or context. Someone from this country might be running late, and that's okay in that country. But in this country, it's not okay, because I would be really late if someone's 40 minutes late. But it's just, yeah, being able to communicate and communicate what, yeah, wherever you are. So looking at Martha and Mary, these two sisters, Jesus saw and understood where they were and met with them. Jesus understands and meet us where we're at as well. We're to choose Jesus and to sit at his feet. And if we're struggling to communicate with someone, communicate with Jesus first, I would say. And he will really help with the rest. So I would say, instead of saying, you don't understand me, you don't care, but instead we should ask, how can I seek to understand them? How can I care for them instead? To ask God to show us how. Understanding where a person is coming from can actually help us know how to help them understand us. So instead, maybe we should say, Lord, be my vision and my guide. Help me to see things in your perspective. Be my guide, Lord. Lord, help me to have patience and help me to understand them. But through it all, to pray, Lord, I surrender my frustrations to you. So basically, the moment you start releasing your frustrations to God is the moment you give God the power and authority to help you in your situation. Saying you don't understand or you don't care can sometimes reveal that there might be a heart issue that needs to be resolved as well. Maybe you feel this way. You need to remember that you can't actually change someone, but instead you can change the way that you view that person, and you can be the one that's proactive in crying out to God to help you. The fact is that we do live in a very broken and sinful world. Ever since the beginning of time, Cain and Abel demonstrated that, you know, there will be misunderstandings. But it's important not to let sin come and target you. We have a great advantage. We do have the greatest victorious King, our Almighty God, who can and will help us if we just cry out. And in the Old Testament, the prophet named Ezekiel prophesied and told us what the Lord says in Ezekiel 36. It reads, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So it says that God will renew our hearts and give us his spirit in us to help us move us, to move us forward so that we can follow him and to keep obeying God's commandments. And that is to love God and to love others. We all need God's deep love. And his love goes hand in hand with forgiveness. What's interesting was yesterday I was trying to just pray and have quiet time with the Lord in McDonald's yesterday morning. And the song came up, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That song. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. And it's so true because, you know, this world definitely needs God's love. And it starts with us feeling God's love in order to extend that love to other people. And as Jesus hung on that cross, he pleaded for us because of that love. He was on that cross and he pleaded with the Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He pleaded with God to forgive us because he loves us and he understands us and he cares for us. It's important to, accept that and realize that, God really does love us and I need to extend that love outwardly. And I came across this prayer, Lord, instead of hate, help me love. Instead of despair, grant me joy. Instead of turmoil, your peace. Instead of anger or frustrations, please give us patience. Instead of hostility, help us with kindness. Instead of evil, Lord, your goodness. Instead of skepticism, grant us faithfulness. Instead of harshness, may we have gentleness. Instead of giving in to temptation, help us have self-control. So looking at the three siblings, don't be like Cain, who let sin master him, but instead seek mercy from God. Cry out to God, like Leah and Rachel did, because God listens and hears our prayers. And know that God understands and cares for every one of us. Just like Mary, being emotional, or Martha, who was rational. He is working at us and he is helping us to become better and wise through his Spirit's working. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Father, for your greatness, your ultimate power and your mercy. That you grant us forgiveness and because you love us. Thank you for understanding us and caring for us. May we in turn learn how to better understand and care for those around us, especially those we struggle to understand and care for. Father, give us wisdom to know how to work things out graciously when there's been misunderstandings with other people. Help us to move forward and not keep a record of wrongs, but may the power and the blood of your precious Son break the chains of jealousy, tensions, anger and frustrations and bitterness that have built up over time. Father, would you help us to surrender those things to you? Because we know that you listen to us. Lord, please be our vision, our personal guide. Grant us patience and help us to better understand and care for others. And finally, Father, create in us a new heart and put your Spirit within us. May we be able to walk in your way, producing fruit for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen.